Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John in chapter 10. We'll read the first 30 verses together. My text tonight is verse 11. The Word of God in John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There ends our reading of the sacred scripture tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word. I call your attention to verse 11, Jesus' word there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In this passage, the Lord Jesus uses two very closely related figures to describe his work as Savior, his saving work on behalf of his people. He describes himself first as the door of the sheep. And secondly, he speaks of himself as the good shepherd. Jesus is the door of the sheep. We mustn't think of a door like the doors leading into the auditorium tonight, but a gate that the sheep must pass through in order to be in the safety of the sheepfold, which was something that shepherds did with their individual flocks, banding together at night time so that the sheep would be safe in the sheepfold and they could get some sleep themselves. I am the gate or the door into the sheepfold, says Jesus, verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He is that from two points of view. He is that, first of all, because only through him and in him are they to be accounted true shepherds of the sheep, those who are his representatives, those who stand as his under shepherds. They alone are to be accounted true shepherds of the sheep. But in the second place, Jesus is the door of the sheep because it is through him that the sheep must enter into the safety of the sheepfold. Jesus' sheep are saved and are preserved in salvation, passing through him into the safety of the sheepfold. But besides being the door or the gate into the sheepfold, Jesus describes himself also as the good shepherd of the sheep. And that's his teaching in the words of our text for tonight. I am the good shepherd. One of the great I ams in the gospel according to John. That Jesus is the good shepherd is the testimony not only of his word, but the testimony of the sacrament that was administered this morning. The sacrament points to Christ and is a testimony concerning Christ that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd. The good shepherd who gives his life on behalf of the sheep whom he loves. Tonight I call your attention to the good shepherd. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the giving of his life. That's how he describes himself in the text. In the second place, that he gives his life for the sheep. For the sheep alone. Only for the sheep. And then finally, the great good, the benefit that comes from the giving of his life. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd, first of all, because of his own personal goodness. He is himself good. He has declared that in this passage. He has declared himself to be the shepherd of the sheep, the one and only shepherd of the sheep, altogether unique as far as who he is. He has declared himself to be the one alone to whom the porter openeth the gate into the sheepfold, the one alone whom the sheep recognize, whose voice they hear, whom they follow and obey. By me, says Jesus in verse 9, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Jesus is teaching his goodness, his innate goodness, because he is himself one with the Father, of the very being of God himself. I and my Father, verse 30, are one. As the Father knoweth me, he has said, even so know I the Father, in an entirely unique and special sense of the word. For Jesus is the Son of God. That's his goodness, his innate goodness. He is one essentially with the Father, sharing all of the attributes of God the Father, one in being with God triune. For this reason, first of all, he is the Good Shepherd. But there is another reason, and that gets the emphasis in the text. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, not only because of who he is, but Jesus is the Good Shepherd because of what he does. His goodness to us, the great good that he accomplishes on our behalf, that especially sets him apart as the Good Shepherd. Because of his goodness to the sheep, because of his goodness to us who are his sheep, the goodness that we were reminded of and enjoyed this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because the goodness that he works in us and on our behalf is the highest good, the greatest good conceivable, the great good of salvation itself, life eternal with God. He is the one and only Good Shepherd. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus distinguishes himself. He distinguishes himself from all those who are false and faithless shepherds. As the Good Shepherd, he distinguishes himself in his relationship to the sheep from the thieves and from the robbers. Jesus speaks of them in the passage. They are the enemies of the sheep. They do not have the well-being of the sheep in view. They have their own well-being in view at the expense of the sheep. The only good that they are mindful of is their own good. They come in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Jesus has said in the verse immediately preceding our text, verse 10. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus distinguishes himself from all these false and faithless shepherds. They are hirelings. Hirelings to whom Jesus refers in verses 12 and 13, immediately following the text. He has in mind specifically the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Men who were called to be shepherds to God's sheep, but who were faithless shepherds, who did not carry out their duties as under-shepherds of the Good Shepherd, who held their office in the name of the Good Shepherd and among God's sheep of that day, but whose interest was not the good of the sheep, their own personal interest. Like the thieves and the robbers who abused the sheep and who sought to use the sheep for their own ends, these false and faithless shepherds had only their good in mind at the expense of the sheep. They were ready to fleece the sheep for themselves. They were evil shepherds. No real shepherds of the sheep. Certainly not good shepherds. In distinction from those false and faithless shepherds, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd because he does everything that a faithful shepherd ought to do on behalf of his sheep. He carries out fully the duty of a shepherd. The duty of a shepherd is twofold. The duty of a shepherd is to protect his sheep on the one hand, and on the other hand, to provide pasture for his sheep, to defend them from their enemies, and to lead them beside the still waters and into the green pastures. Christ does both. Christ fulfills both aspects of the calling of a good shepherd. And he fulfills them both by laying down his life on behalf of the sheep. He dies so that they may live. And at the same time, he defeats all of their enemies, all who are set on abusing and destroying the sheep, all of their enemies, death and hell, sin and Satan. The good shepherd destroys, and he does it by his saving work on the cross of Calvary, in the giving of his own life. He saves the sheep and proves himself to be the good shepherd. That's the cross. He gave his life. That's the text. Giveth his life. He gave his life on the cross. Jesus is speaking prophetically in the text. He's looking ahead to his suffering and his death on Calvary. There on Calvary, Jesus, that's how we must look at Calvary and the suffering Savior suspended from that cross. He's doing the work of a shepherd, a good, the good shepherd. He's providing for the safety of his sheep, and he is destroying every one of their enemies. Exactly because he is the good shepherd. He went to the cross, and his death on the cross is proof positive that he, and he alone, is the good shepherd. That giving of himself as the good shepherd you celebrated in the sacrament this morning. In connection with his giving of his life, there are a couple of important truths that we ought to notice. First of all, his giving of his life brings out Jesus' love for the sheep. That's emphasized by the Lord himself in the passage. His love, his great love for the sheep. This is the thing that distinguishes him from the thieves and the robbers on the one hand, and the false and faithless shepherds on the other hand. In distinction from them both, Jesus loves his sheep. That's emphasized when Jesus says in the text that he giveth or gives his life for the sheep. That he gives his life means that freely, willingly, not because of compulsion, not because he is forced to, against his will, but freely and willingly he gives his life for his sheep. That's love. That's motivated by love. As he says in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. He isn't forced, but freely he lays down his life for the sheep. Voluntarily, he stands in their place. And the only explanation can be, he loves them. And in his love for them, he dies for them. That love is also emphasized in the text by the fact that it was his life that he gave. He didn't give silver or gold. He didn't give something for his sheep. But he made the ultimate sacrifice, himself, his own life, his own life, under the wrath and the judgment of God, death under God's curse, the experience of hell itself on Calvary. And the only explanation for that can be that he loved us and loved us even unto death. The sacrament testifies to us not only of God's love for us, but the love of the Son of God who gave himself in our stead. This is always what distinguishes a good shepherd, a good under shepherd, distinguishes him from all the hirelings and all the false and faithless shepherds. His application in the text for office bearers, who no matter what office they hold, are under shepherds of the great and good shepherd, and who are called to love the sheep as Christ, the good shepherd, loves his sheep. In the second place, that Jesus gives his life for the sheep also underscores the vicarious or the substitutionary death of Christ. And that too underscores his love for us. He died. He died under the wrath and judgment of God. But he died for us in our place. He took upon himself what we deserved. And apart from his standing in our place, would ourselves experience in an eternity of judgment. He did not deserve to die. We deserve to die. And that too is the powerful testimony of the sacrament. This is what we deserve. But in our stead, as our substitute, he died. And the only explanation can be his love for his sheep. It is striking in that connection that he gives his life, the language of the text, I am the good shepherd giveth, we would say gives his life. That language is striking because it points to the ongoing benefit of the death of Jesus. He doesn't say, I shall give, even though from the perspective of time when Jesus spoke these words, his death was in the future. Not so far in the future, but in the future. And we might expect him to say, I shall give my life. Or he might have spoken in the past, I gave my life. Then looking at his death from the point of view of God's decree, the determination in eternity past that God had made that Christ, his own Son, would die on our behalf. He says, neither shall give or gave. But what he says is, gives. That's present tense. That's ongoing. That's progressive. That's continual. Now, certainly, there was a moment in time when Jesus gave his life. No question about it. From our perspective today, that moment is past. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper testifies to that. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering, recalling, being reminded of what I have done in the past. From our standpoint, gave. And yet the cross is of ongoing value to everyone for whom Christ died. Oh, there's no historical repeating of the death of Jesus Christ, a repetition of the cross, the blasphemous teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Not that, to be sure. Nonetheless, he gives. There is ongoing benefit of the death that Jesus died 2,000 years ago for believers today. The benefit of that cross of Jesus Christ is a benefit that extends into the future until the day of Christ's second coming, extends even beyond that day into eternity. He gives his life. He gives his life for the sheep. That's the second important truth that the text underscores. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For whom did Christ die? On behalf of whom did he lay down his life? Whom did he love to such an extent that he stood in their place under the wrath of God? Answer, the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. Jesus died for definite, particular people. The atonement of Jesus' cross was a limited atonement. Not limited in its innate value, not that, but limited as far as who they are, for whom he died, and who received the benefits of his death. He did not die for every single human being, but he died for the sheep, only for those who are in the category of Jesus' sheep. Jesus did not lay down his life for every single human being. Sheep includes only some of the human race and not the entire human race. This is Jesus' own teaching in the passage. He has in the passage spoken of the thieves and robbers, who obviously are not included in the sheep for whom Jesus died. Verse 8 of the passage. In the first part of verse 12 of the passage, he refers to the hirelings, those false and faithless shepherds. And then he speaks at the end of the verse of wolves. Obviously, Jesus did not lay down his life for the hirelings or for the wolves. In verse 26, Jesus says even to some who are in his audience at the time that he spoke these words, "You are not of my sheep." Jesus laid down his life only for the sheep, that those for whom he laid down his life are included in that limited category of the sheep, teaches us that his atonement was particular. In the end, he laid down his life for the elect. He doesn't say that in the text in so many words. He doesn't say for the elect. He says for the sheep, but that comes down to the elect. The sheep are God's elect people. That makes sense. In light of the passage, that makes sense in connection with the figure that Jesus is using here to describe himself and his saving work. We are the sheep. Sheep belong to a certain shepherd by the choice of that shepherd. He has done everything that was necessary to make the sheep his own sheep. The sheep did not get together. Even the children in church tonight know how ridiculous that would be. The sheep did not get together and have a meeting and decide who would be their shepherd. They did not choose their shepherd, but the other way around. The shepherd chose the sheep. Who would be his sheep? Who would belong to his sheepfold? Those for whom he would lay down his life. And that's in keeping with what he says too at the beginning of verse 29. My Father, which gave them me. That's election. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Not only does Jesus limit those for whom he died by that expression, the sheep, but he limits his death by his teaching that the saving value of his death comes to all for whom he died. Jesus' death actually availed for everybody for whom he died. His death was not only a limited atonement, it was a limited atonement, a real atonement for all the sins of those for whom he died. He paid in full the price of the debt that they owed. His death fully satisfied the justice of God on their behalf. The guilt of all their sins was blotted out through his suffering for them. He gave his life for the sheep. That points to the benefit of his death and the efficacy of his death. He died for them. They are all benefited by his death. Every one of them for whom he died enjoys the salvation that his death accomplished. The sheep are saved by the work of the Good Shepherd. Jesus teaches that about his death here. In verse 10, he says that through him, the sheep, all of the sheep have life. And in verse 28, he teaches that all those for whom he died, without exception, have eternal life. I give unto them, the sheep, eternal life. It ought to be plain to us that those who teach that Jesus died for everybody, that Jesus intended his death to be of benefit for every single human being, head for head, who teach a universal love of Christ and a benefit of his death for every human being, it ought to be obvious that they teach that Jesus' death was a failure, a dismal failure. It did not accomplish what it was intended to accomplish. God in Christ's will was not worked out in his death on Calvary. How dare they teach that about the death of Christ? That stands in flat contradiction to Jesus' own word in the text. And it is a fundamental denial of the goodness of the shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep, and every one of the sheep is saved by that death. That Jesus gave his life only for the sheep is maintained in the reformed administration of the Lord's Supper. Since Christ did not die for everybody, everybody is not permitted to come to the table of the Lord. That's why we do not have open communion. That's why we don't invite everyone who may be attending a church service at the time that the sacrament is administered to partake. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is supervised. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is close communion. Not everybody is invited to partake because Jesus did not lay down his life for everybody. He laid down his life for the sheep and for the sheep alone. And giving his life for the sheep, they alone are benefited by his death. The benefit of the giving of his life for the sheep. That benefit is, first of all, deliverance from death. Since he died, they do not have to die. That's what we deserve. The sacrament reminds us of that too. It reminds us of what we deserve in ourselves. Death under the wrath and judgment of God. That's what surely will happen too. Apart from the saving death of Jesus Christ for us. It isn't only what we deserve. It's what will be visited upon us apart from the death of Jesus Christ. The glorious testimony of the sacrament this morning was just this: because he died, we are delivered from death. We do not have to die. Not the death that he died. Not death under the wrath of God. Not a consuming death that is the expression of God's condemnation of us on account of our sins. Thank God. That death, none of us will experience. None of the sheep for whom Jesus gave his life in death will ever experience that kind of death. Delivering us from death, the great good benefit of Jesus giving of his life is that we have life. It isn't just that we're delivered from death, but upon us is bestowed the highest kind of life. We have life, abundant life, joyful life, life under the favor and blessing of God. There isn't any greater life than that life. That life is nourished under the preaching of the Holy Gospel, week in, week out, 70, 80, or more years of our earthly pilgrimage. In the preaching of the Gospel every Lord's Day, we are confirmed in the blessed assurance that Christ has died for us. We're confirmed in that assurance in the administration of the sacraments. And now in particular, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By the preaching of the word, and through the administration of the sacrament, we're confirmed in the assurance that he died for me, even for me. The preaching and the sacrament put to flight all the doubts, all the fears that we have in that respect. When I look at myself, when you look at yourself, at your sins, what you deserve on account of your sins, the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacrament call us to look away from ourselves and in faith to look at Jesus Christ, the great good shepherd of the sheep. To look at the one with the eye of faith who laid down his life so that we would not have to die. Through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament, the sheep hear. They hear the voice of the good shepherd, and they respond to hearing his voice by believing on him and following after him. That certainly is verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We obey his word. We keep his good commandments. No one else will we follow. No other voice will we obey. His voice. Only his voice. No other voice. Because his voice is the voice of the only one who is the good shepherd. The voice of the only one who's given his life for us. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless the truth of thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it tonight. We thank thee for him who is the great and good shepherd of the sheep, our great and good shepherd, for the one who has given his life and continues the giving of his life by our enjoyment of all the benefits of that death. We pray, O God, that we may be confirmed in the assurance of our salvation, in the blessed assurance that he has died for us, even for us. Dismiss us with thy blessing, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.